Children, you're dismissed at this time. And if the rest of us would turn to John chapter 15. As we come to John chapter 15 this morning, we are coming to the last of the seven I am statements of Jesus. We started this series a few weeks back, and we've looked at Jesus' statements where he has said that he is the great I am, which is claiming divinity, claiming equality with God. But he's also gone on to say that he's the bread of life, the light of the world, the door of the sheep and the good shepherd, the resurrection and the life. And last time we looked at Jesus' statement that said he is the way, the truth, and the life. Well, today we're going to look at this last I am statement where Jesus says that he is the true vine. Now, when we think about these statements that we've looked at over the last several weeks, one thing that I've pointed out is Jesus doesn't just say these out of the blue. He's saying these things for a reason, and he's pulling imagery out of the Old Testament, and he's claiming to be the fulfillment of that imagery. And what's interesting is we're looking at the Gospel of John, where all of these I am statements are recorded. This is a major theme in John's Gospel. Oftentimes, we've heard it said that when you're talking to someone that isn't really familiar with the Bible, that it's recommended that you start them out in John's Gospel, because John's Gospel was kind of written to just kind of like the general audience, whereas Matthew, in contrast to that, was written to very specifically a Jewish audience, and you can tell because Matthew quotes Jewish scripture a lot, and so you have to be really familiar with the Old Testament to read Matthew, and Matthew's audience was. Well, if we correctly see what John is doing, he is also thoroughly quoting from the Old Testament. And so John is not just writing to anyone who's not familiar with the Old Testament scriptures either. So we have to be careful that we don't pinpoint who the audience was intended to be when we look at these Gospels. John was writing primarily to a Jewish audience as well, and he expected them to have a pretty good understanding of the Old Testament, which is just to say the Old Testament is extremely important for our understanding of the New Testament. So we can't just toss it out and concentrate solely on the New. And I don't think that we do that, but we have to be careful that we don't just say, well, the New Testament is for me, the Old Testament is for ages gone by, but I don't really need the Old Testament. Well, if you really want to understand the New, you have to understand the old. This imagery is extremely important to understanding exactly what Jesus is saying and speaking in these verses. So let's just look at the first couple verses here real quickly in John chapter 15. Jesus says, "I am the true vine, and my Father is the vine dresser. Every branch in me that does not bear fruit, he takes away, and every branch that does bear fruit, he prunes that it may bear more fruit." Now here he makes the claim that he is the true vine, but he also makes the secondary claim that his Father is the vine dresser, the gardener, so to speak. And these two things are both going together in this passage. We have to understand both of these claims as we go. But what does Jesus mean by the true vine? Why doesn't he just say that he is the vine? Why does he add that word true? Well, this vine imagery, again, we need to look back at the Old Testament. This is where Jesus is alluding to something that his hearers would have understood. In the Old Testament, Israel is often referred to as God's vine. We often see this in places like the Psalms, Isaiah, Jeremiah, Ezekiel, Hosea, and there are other places as well, but Israel is often referred to as God's vine. What is really interesting, though, is if you look at all of those places in the Old Testament where Israel is referred to as God's vine and uses that imagery, that symbolism, every single time, you will not find an exception, but every time that it talks about Israel as the vine of God, it always is saying it to point out the fact that they have failed to produce fruit. It's always pointing out their failure. You are the vine, but you have not produced any fruit. It's always a statement of condemnation against the nation. There are two passages that are especially important for us in our understanding of what Jesus is talking about. Let me just pull these up. The first one is found in Isaiah chapter 5, verses 1 through 7. And there it says, "Let me sing for my beloved my love song concerning his vineyard." This is Israel, the vineyard of the Lord. "My beloved had a vineyard on a very fertile hill. He dug it and cleared it of stones and planted it with choice vines. He built a watchtower in the midst of it and hewed out a wine vat in it, and he looked for it to yield grapes, but it yielded wild grapes. And now, O inhabitants of Jerusalem and men of Judah, judge between me and my vineyard. What more was there to do for my vineyard that I have not done to it? When I looked for it to yield grapes, why did it yield wild grapes? And now I will tell you what I will do to my vineyard. I will remove its hedge, and it shall be devoured. I will break down its wall, and it shall be trampled down. I will make it a waste, and it shall not be pruned or hoed. And briars and thorns shall grow up. I will also command the clouds that they rain no rain upon it. For the vineyard of the Lord of hosts is the house of Israel, and the men of Judah are his pleasant planting. And he looked for justice, but behold, bloodshed. For righteousness, but behold, an outcry." So here we see this passage in Isaiah, this extended passage about the vineyard of God, Israel, failing to do what they were supposed to do. He had done everything that he could to give them the ability to produce, but they had failed to do that. Well, there's another important passage in Psalm 80 that goes along with this. Psalm 80 verses 7 through 17 is what we're going to read, but the whole psalm is really concerning this. It says, "Restore us, O God of hosts, let your face shine that we may be saved. You brought a vine out of Egypt. You drove out the nations and planted it." It's talking about the Exodus, the people coming out of Egypt. "You cleared the ground for it. It took deep root and filled the land. The mountains were covered with its shade, the mighty cedars with its branches. It sent out its branches to the sea and its shoots to the river. Why then have you broken down its walls so that all who pass along the way pluck its fruit? The boar from the forest ravages it, and all the more in the field feed upon, and all that move in the field feed on it. Turn again, O God of hosts, look down from heaven and see. Have regard for this vine, the stock that your right hand planted, and for the son whom you made strong for yourself. They have burned it with fire. They have cut it down. May they perish at the rebuke of your face. But let your hand be on the man of your right hand, the son of man, whom you have made strong for yourself." So here's this, again, this judgment on the vine of God that he had brought out of Egypt and planted. So Jesus now, using this imagery of the vine, says that I am the true vine. See, this word true is in contrast to the nation of Israel. Jesus is the true vine. He has accomplished what Israel has failed to accomplish. Israel was the vine of the Old Testament scriptures, but now Jesus comes along and says, I am the true vine. Israel, where Israel has failed in all of these ways, I am the one who is. I'm the one who succeeds. I am the one who produces fruit and pleases the Lord who planted me. Which leads to the second part of what Jesus has to say here. And it continues in verse 3. He goes, when we start talking about fruit, and he goes on, already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. Abide in me, and I in you. As the branch cannot bear fruit by itself unless it abides in the vine, neither can you unless you abide in me. I am the vine, and you are the branches. Whoever abides in me, and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered, thrown into the fire, and burned. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. By this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit, and so prove to be my disciples. Now Jesus claims to be the true vine, and he talks a lot. There are several things here that are repeated over and over again. He talks about abiding in me over and over again. We see this phrase, abide in me, in these verses. And it talks about abide in me and produce fruits. Talks about being he's the true vine and you are the branches. If you abide in me, you'll produce fruit. But if you don't abide in me, you can't produce fruit. Now, when Jesus is talking to his followers here, his disciples, and he's calling them branches, he is saying that they have to produce fruit and they have to abide in him to do so. Now, basically what he is saying is those branches are dependent on the vine for life and for the nutrients that they need to produce. They can't produce on their own. If you throw an apple tree branch on the ground, it's not going to produce anything. It has to be connected to the rest of the tree in order to produce fruit. And this is exactly what Jesus is saying. They cannot produce on their own. Which goes back to what he has mentioned earlier, that his Father is the vine dresser. And his Father takes away the branch that does not bear fruit, and those that do, he prunes. When we lived in California, we had a friend out there. He was an older man. He's passed away now. But his name was Ernie, and we used to go to his house quite often. He was kind of like he and his wife were like father and mother to Rachel and I while we were out there. And so we'd go to his house quite often because they'd have us over for dinner, and they just spoiled us, really. They were really a great couple. But Ernie loved to work in the yard, and he had all of these fruit trees, and his yard was tiny, like everyone else's house out there was tiny, or yard out there was tiny. It just had this little sliver of a backyard, but he had a ton of fruit all the time. And the way he did it was he did a lot of grafting. And what he would do is he'd find a couple varieties of apples that he liked, and he would grow them on one tree. He would take the branches from a tree that he liked and graft them into the tree that he had in his backyard. So he'd have one tree would be producing three or four different types of apples. And then on this other tree, he might have peaches and oranges. It was real. I had never seen this done before, but he was a master at it. And he had the best fruit you can imagine. But what he would do is he would find the ones that he really liked, and he would have this tree that he knew produced really well, and that's the ones that he would use for grafting. And as the tree got older and started to kind of slow down, he would have another younger tree growing up that he would be raising to do this fruit to replace the other one. And he didn't have acres of land. He had three or four trees, and that was it. But these trees produced amazing amounts of fruit, really good fruit. But the grafting part of this is kind of interesting, because those branches relied on the actual tree that they were grafted into to produce. If they weren't in a healthy tree, those branches would not have produced. If they had tried to do it on their own, those branches would not have produced. They had to be connected to the tree. And Jesus is saying that we are the branches, his followers are the branches, and we must abide in the vine if we are to produce fruit. Now Jesus, when he says this, he mentions that his Father is the vine dresser in verse 1, and if we go along in verse 5, I am the vine, you are the branches. Whoever abides in me and I in him, he it is that bears much fruit, for apart from me you can do nothing. And then here's the opposite, the warning part of this. If anyone does not abide in me, he is thrown away like a branch and withers, and the branches are gathered and thrown into the fire and burned. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish, and it will be done for you. Now, the vine dresser, the one who takes care of the vine or the trees or however you want to think about it, the one who takes care of these things, when you come along, what you do is you, when you're looking at a tree and you want to make it the most healthy tree possible, is if you see dead limbs sticking out that aren't producing anything, you cut those off. And it may even be like you have a healthy, you have a fairly healthy limb that's producing, but you might see little pieces of it that aren't, and you would cut those little snippets off too. This is the difference between what Jesus is talking about. Some branches he takes away, and others he prunes. The ones that the whole branch is bad, you'd cut the whole branch off, and you throw it away. There's other branches that may be producing fruit, but there are parts of it that are bad, so you prune the parts that are bad off. And this is a picture of what God does with us. He says that there are some that are producing fruit, but there's more fruit to produce. So he cuts those bad pieces off. This is the pruning that we all go through as followers in Christ. And pruning can be painful sometimes. There might be things in our lives that God wants out of our lives so that we can more fully live for him. It might be a friend that we really don't need to have. It might be a habit that we need to remove. It may just be a job that we don't need to have anymore. It may be anything that needs to change. And God goes through a process of taking those things out of our lives. Sometimes it can be a quite painful process, but at the end of the day, we understand from Scripture that God is working in our lives, in our circumstances, for our good and for his glory. And so God prunes those who belong to him, those who are in Christ. At the same time, though, there are those that are completely removed. Now, what this is saying is that what this is saying here, then, is simply that there are some who are not truly part of the vine at all. For some, they may look like they are for a while, but they prove that they're not, because they prove that they're just dead and no fruit is on them. There's no fruit being produced. We see this in other places within John's writings, in the Gospel of John. Chapter 8, it says, "So Jesus said to the Jews who had believed him, 'If you abide in my word, you are truly my disciples, and you will know the truth, and the truth will set you free.'" Notice he's using this word "abide in" as well. We'll come back to that in just a moment. "But if you abide in my word, then you are truly my disciples." Well, later in John's writings, not in the Gospel of John, but in 1 John, we read this statement from John. It says, "And by this we know that we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. Whoever says, 'I know him,' but does not keep his commandments is a liar, and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked." And then once again in 2 John verse 9, we read this, "They went out from us, but they were not of us. For if they had been of us, they would have continued with us. But they went out that it might become plain that they are not of us." Oops, that was the wrong verse. That was 1 John 2:19, and then lastly, 2 John 9. "Everyone who goes on ahead and does not abide in the teaching of Christ does not have God. Whoever abides in the teaching has both the Father and the Son." So over and over again in John's writings, and there are other places in the New Testament as well, but specifically in John's writings, he mentions that those who are in Christ are the there's evidence of it. There's fruit from it. But there will be some that at times may claim to be, maybe even for a time appear to be, but will prove over time that they are not actually a part of the vine. They are not branches attached to the vine. And in John 15 here, we're told that the vine dresser, God the Father, takes those and removes them. It says he gathers them, throws them into the fire, and they're burned because they're worthless, they're useless, they have no value without producing fruit. So how should we understand here what John is saying, or what Jesus is saying here in John's gospel? He's not saying that you can lose your salvation. He's not saying that you could be a part of the vine and then later not part of the vine. But what he is saying is that simply you can look like you are part of the vine, but over time you'll prove that you're not. There are those who will claim to know the Lord, but eventually will prove that they don't. And they will prove it because of the fruit that they produce or fail to produce. In the end, they will be known by their fruit. If you abide in me, verse 7, and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. But by this my Father is glorified, that you bear much fruit and so prove to be my disciples. Notice that. You'll bear much fruit and prove to be my disciples. Now, when he says that you will prove to be my disciples, it's important that he doesn't say you will earn the right to be my disciples. Proving to be a disciple is not the same as earning the privilege of being a disciple. Proving to be a disciple is you will reflect the reality that you already are. If you bear much fruit, you prove to be my disciples. A true disciple bears fruit. And that's the proof that you are a true disciple. That's the evidence that you are who you say you are. But the one who does not bear fruit proves the opposite, that you aren't truly a disciple of Christ. Again, this is a warning for those who think that they can say a prayer or get baptized or do whatever it is, the religious routine or activity, do some kind of religious thing, and that therefore makes them okay with God. There is more to it than that. Salvation comes by faith in Christ. And true faith in Christ is a turning over of one's life to Christ. Without that actual turning over of one's life, that prayer, that baptism, that religious ritual that you do is just empty and hollow. Doesn't mean anything. And how do we know if we've truly given our life to Christ? Are we truly following Christ? He mentions here, notice he clarifies this in verse 3, he says, already you are clean because of the word that I have spoken to you. And then down below, he says here in verse 7, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. There's this emphasis on abiding in and also the word of God, how they go hand in hand. If my word abides in you, it's simply this. You've heard the word of Christ, you've heard the word of God, what our scriptures have recorded for us, and you live in them. Are you living according to the scriptures? This is what it means to abide in Christ. This is why when we're reading back in those other verses I quoted from John's writings, and 1 John, he mentioned this. By this we know, we have come to know him if we keep his commandments. Obedience to the word and knowing Christ go hand in hand. And if we continue with what I was reading, whoever says, I know him, but does not keep his commandments is a liar and the truth is not in him. But whoever keeps his word, in him truly the love of God is perfected. By this we may know that we are in him. Whoever says he abides in him ought to walk in the same way in which he walked. This is from 1 John chapter 2, verses 3 through 6. We have to abide in Christ, which means living according to his words. Way goes on here in verse 12. This is my commandment that you love. Start back at verse 10. If you keep my commandments, you abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. This is my commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. You are my friends if you do what I command you. No longer do I call you servants, for the servant does not know what his master is doing, but I have called you friends. For all that I have heard from my Father, I have made known to you. You did not choose me, but I chose you and appointed you that you should go and bear fruit, and that your fruit should abide, so that whatever you ask the Father in my name, he may give it to you. These things I command you, so that you will love one another. Let me go back here really quickly, because I missed something that I think I need to explain, because it's often misunderstood in verse 7. He says, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Now, some often think that if we are believers in Christ, then whatever we want to ask God for, he will simply just give us that. And some will even go farther and say, well, as long as you really believe it. If you don't believe God's going to give it to you, he won't. But if you believe it, and believe it with all your heart, then you will have whatever you ask for, whether it's health or wealth or fame or fortune, whatever it is, God will just simply grant you whatever you want. But that is not what Jesus is saying here. We have to read it in the context. He's talking about abiding in him. And we've already mentioned that the abiding in him is the obedience to him, to following his will for our lives according to his word. So if you abide in me, if you're living for me in everything, and my word is abiding in you, if you're living according to my word, if your thoughts and your desires are consistent with me and my word, then whatever you ask for, the Father is pleased to give it to you, because it's according to my word and my will and my desires for you. So when we abide in the things of Christ, when we ask for the things of Christ, the Father is pleased to give us those things, because they're consistent with what the Father wants for us. Augustine once said these words, and I think it is a reflection of what we read here in John 15. Augustine says simply this. He says, love God and do as you please. Now, some have understood Augustine to be saying that if you love God, it doesn't matter what you do. You're saved and you can just live your life however you want. But that's not what Augustine is meant by that. What Augustine meant by that is, if you truly love God with all your heart and with all your mind and with all your strength, then your desires are in line with God's desires. So then you do as you please, because it is the same thing that would please the Lord. That is what Augustine meant by that. And that is what Christ means by this. If you abide in me and my words abide in you, then ask whatever you wish and it will be done for you. Because it's consistent, it's in line with what the Father wants for you. So we have to understand in context what this verse means. But then we go on, verse 10. I already read these verses, but if you keep my commandments, you will abide in my love, just as I have kept my Father's commandments and abide in his love. Notice again the relationship between the keeping of the commandments, the keeping of God's word, Christ's word, and abiding in him. Then he goes on to say, these things I have spoken to you, that my joy may be in you and that your joy may be full. And this is my commandment. He highlights the most important of all of his teaching is that you love one another as I have loved you. Remember when Christ is asked, what is the greatest commandment? And his response to that was, love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your mind and all your strength. And he said, and there's a second one like it. You shall love your neighbor as yourself. And then he goes on to say, on these two, the whole law is based. And so when we love one another, we are fulfilling the words of Christ to us. It's a summary of all of Christ's teaching, that we love one another as I have loved you. Now he mentions that, as I have loved you. And he, what does that love look like then, as Christ has loved us? He goes in verse 13, he tells us what that looks like. Greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. And you are my friends if you do what I command you. So we're to love one another as Christ has loved us. And Christ has loved us by laying down his own life for us. He went to the cross to die in our place that we could have life, eternal life through him. And now he calls us to love one another in the same way. What he means by that is we are to love sacrificially. We're not supposed to just love when it's convenient for us, when we feel like it, or when the other person is loving in return, but we're to love sacrificially, giving of ourselves for the other, that they can have life and have it abundantly to the full. So when we look at this last statement of Jesus, I am the true vine, we have to understand then that life ultimately comes through him. That our ability to please the Father and bearing fruit comes through Christ and Christ alone. So we need to be properly related to the vine, that is Jesus Christ. So when we call out to Christ for forgiveness and ask him to take us and bring us into his vine and make us fruitful for him, then we know what our lives must look like after that. Lives given over to him. Lives abiding in him in obedience to his word as we love one another. This morning, are we really a part of that vine? Have we given ourselves to Christ? Are we bearing the fruit that's expected of us? If not, we need to pray that Christ would forgive us of our sins, bring us into himself, and help us to keep his word. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you. We thank you for your love. Thank you for your grace and forgiveness. We're thankful for the lives that we have in Christ. Lord, help us to bear fruit. Help us to live in obedience to your word. Help us to display your love to the world as we love one another. Lord, giving of ourselves for others. We thank you that you laid down your life for us. We thank you for the cross. Pray this now in Christ's name. Amen.